Right, yeah, last time we learned the beginning of Likutei Moran, Dalet. So let's continue a little bit with
what
that.
What does it mean, Likutei Moran?
Likutei Moran means, Likutei means the leket. The leket is what you gather from the, when you're cutting your field, when you're making wheat, and the bits that drop, that the poor people get, so they take different bits. One of the bits is leket. Leket is the parts that fall. You call it, in English you call it the gleanings, I don't know what you call it in German. So it's the gleanings of Rabbi Nachman, meaning it's the bits that you grasped, that he was speaking, and that you caught, and you took them and you put them together. And Moharan stands for Moreinu Harav, Rav Nachman.
And Rabbi Nathan, since Rabbi Nachman spoke in Yiddish, Rabbi Nathan translated all his Yiddish Lashon into Hebrew Lashon. And this is the Sefer as a result of these gleanings.
Okay, so let's review what were we talking about in this lesson. So, this lesson,
page 6,
page 5, which doesn't really have a page, give well, 12, page 5, that's good. Okay, so, really the opening line of this lesson is all you need, is for your whole life. You have the opening line of this lesson, and you can live on that for the rest of your life. What's the opening line say? She'adam yodeh she'kol me'orotav hem l'tovato. When a person knows that all the things that happen to him in this world are for his good, zot ha'bichina himel olam haba. This is an aspect of olam haba. When a person knows that everything that happens to him in this world is for his good, it's olam haba. He's living in Olam Haba, right?
Don't you Dalet?
Dalet.
Dalet?
Dalet Aleph, the beginning of Dalet.
Okay.
When he knows that, that's in Emunah in a nutshell. If you had to write Emunah on one foot, if a person without Emunah comes to you and says, teach me Emunah on one, standing on one foot, if you're Beit Shammai, you're going to push him away and say, go away, you can't learn Emunah on one foot. And if you're Beit Hillel, say, yeah, you can. Just know that everything that happens to you is for the good. That's it. There's more to it, but that is a good starting point for what is Emunah. To know that everything that happens to us is for the good. Why? It's all from Hashem. It can only be good if it came from Hashem. Otherwise, maybe it's good, maybe it's not. Has to be from Hashem, and Hashem is only good if it's from Hashem, then therefore it must be good, because Hashem can only do good things. So it would seem quite obvious that now I've told you that everything comes from Hashem, you agree with that, you agree everything comes from Hashem, and you agree that everything Hashem does is good because he's only good, so now we should have no problems. So what's the problem? The difficulty is, even though I know that, and even though I accept it as an intellectual, logical idea, I agree with you, everything is from Hashem, and therefore must be everything is for the good. In practice, I don't live my life that way. Yes?
But there might be like a personal good, and a personal good, and a good like a communal good.
Right, but what does Rabbi Nachman say in the first line? When a person realizes everything that happens is for his good, you, everything is your good, not communal good. It's not that you have to suffer, but it's good for the community. No, everything in the world for you personally is good.
Okay, but then also in the bigger picture, like with Olam Haba and the Gilgulim and all these things,
okay,
this includes me.
Good for you. It doesn't necessarily have to be good for you right now, good for you in the long run, right?
Future life.
But if it's good for you in the long run, it means it's good for you now. it means it's good for you. If I give you some advice now that's difficult, and you do it, well, it's difficult, but it was good for you in the long run because you got a big, you had to work very hard, but you got paid a lot. It means it was good for you even when you were doing it was good. So it doesn't mean it's only good in the world to come. It means right now it's good.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking about the people in Auschwitz, for example. You know,
right.
They sit there for 5 years, and then the day before they are liberated, they die.
Yeah.
What was good about this for them? Nothing for them in this world and in this world.
Everything,
right?
Everything was good. Everything was. But
well,
not really by
if
good.
If you tell them, they would not necessarily agree.
But it depends whether or not we say that suffering is good. Why? It's only a question of whether we see it or not. If we see what's going on, we don't suffer. There were people who were sat in Auschwitz for 5 years and died on the last day, exactly as you said, and were happy. They sang all day long. They were singing to Hashem. Why? Because their perspective, their understanding was different. So what's the difference? Yeah, for sure. Documented proof of this happening. Why? Because they understood what was going on. It's still good, even if I don't think it's good. What does it mean something is good? It is good. I could get it wrong. I might be mistaken. But it doesn't mean it's not good. For example, I'm a child and I want to eat lots of sweets. And my Abba says to me, no, you're not eating them. From the perspective of the child, he's very upset. He thinks it's bad. I know it's good. I know I'm doing him a favor right now. He might not realize it. Doesn't mean it's not good. It is a good thing that he's not. He's upset. So too the people in Auschwitz, Chas v'Shalom. The same thing applies. They don't understand what's going on to them, what's happening to them right now. It's bad, it's bad, it's look at me, it's bad. Because you don't understand. Truth is, it's very good. It was good. You just don't understand why. I don't understand why, maybe someone else. But the truth is, it's good. It was good, it was a rectification, it was whatever. When they got to Olam Haba, they had no complaints at all. They didn't knock on Hashem's door and say, excuse me Hashem, what's going on? You're all good, and what did you just do to me? No, they got to Shabbat and they're like, Baruch Hashem, thank you. Right? Everything was good. Because they understood what was all going on. They knew it was good. So it's just it's a question of perspective. How we understand it. If we approach something with the idea that it's good, if I think that a lemon is really an apple, it's just an apple, it's an apple. It's a lemon, it's always going to be a lemon. Just because I don't know what it is, I just need to rearrange my understanding. Still a lemon. Everything is good. Just because I say it's not, doesn't mean it's not. It means that I've got it wrong. And it's a mistake, it's just a mistake in my understanding. Because I do agree that it's a lemon. I just got confused. I do agree that everything that happens to me is really Hashem and is really good. I just got confused at that moment. Right? Ruach Shtut came into me. Afterwards, when I calmed down, I relaxed, and I knew that everything was good. I knew it was from Hashem. Afterwards, I realized, yeah, you're right. Tough, now I understand. But at that moment, I didn't. But when I do realize that I'm living in Olam Haba, I'm living in Gan Eden, because nothing that happens to me, like the guy in Auschwitz, if we're going to stick with that example, nothing that happens to him is going to affect him at all. Living Olam Haba, right? Yosef HaTzadik, who has been abandoned by his family, thrown in the pit, sold, accused of something he didn't do, thrown into the prison in Egypt, the pit of hell. That thinking everything's great.
He was the first president.
Right? Why? Because it wasn't great. You could say that how can you, it was terrible. You've lost your family, they won't hate you, they've left you in prison to die. How can you serve Hashem there? You can't do nothing, that's not great. He was dancing and singing. Olam Haba. He's living in Olam Haba. Everything's great. Why? Because that's what we, perspective.
But he knew that in the end his family would bow down to him.
No,
he had this vision before.
It's fine to say you have a dream. You had a dream, everything's been fine, and look what happened to me. Where's that dream gone? You're free if I can continue. Yeah, I also know. My rabbi told me everything's going to be fine. Tom, I know too. I read the holy book, and it said everything's going to be fine. It doesn't help me.
Yeah, what's the two? I should have reversed the decree. He could. Yosef and could have done something that he wasn't supposed to do. So all those dreams he had before that, he fell. So what Ruben's saying, you have a dream and it's going to come true, but in the interim though, it can be changed.
Yeah, only if you are up to it. We know that when the brothers threw him in the pit, the Midrash says that they held a Beit Din. They held a Beit Din against him and said, you're guilty and this is why you're guilty. And he might have thought, you know what, maybe they were right. Maybe I'm Chayv Mita because what I did was wrong and they were right. And you know, then you sit in the pit and thinking, and the proof is, I'm here, maybe, must be. Hashem's made all this happen to me and it must be that I messed up. I messed up. I've ruined everything. Not only have I messed up and I ruined everything, but I've just destroyed the whole of Am Yisrael because I was the key. I knew I was the key and I've just messed it all up. And now with 11 tribes, we're not going to have Am Yisrael. Why? Because I messed everything up. Right? So he's in a real position to be, right? But no. So we know that what happened... is everything came good. And we know also from our learning that everything is for the good. And we also know that it would be really great if I could think like Yosef HaTzadik. If I could also be in the base of the pit and still be happy. If someone came to me, a Malach came down from Shemaim and says to me, do you want that level of Amunah that no matter what happens to you, you still 100% believe in God? Yes, now I want it. That's why I'm working. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm reading the books. That's why I want that Amunah. So we want it. We understand it. We agree with it. And we want it. So what's the problem? How come when I'm in the pit, whatever that pit is, and I have various different pits, right? I haven't got it. How come it's not there? How come I'm not singing and dancing? So Rav Nachman in this Torah gives us the answer. Gives us the answer. He tells you, first of all, he starts by saying, if you manage to achieve this, you're in Olam Haba. Start off with where we want to get to. And then the rest of the Torah says, how are you going to get there? So how are you going to get there? So he then explains the steps that are involved in achieving that level. So the first step, he says, at the beginning of Bet, I'm only skipping through the whole thing, not going through everything, is Zot Bechina, this idea, Eif Shah Hasig, it's impossible to grasp. Ela Keshma'ale Bechina Mochot Kedusha, Me'agalot Mi'ben Akum. Right, so this is what we spoke about last week, maybe? I don't know why we spoke about it. We said the first step in achieving this level of constant awareness of Hashem, constant Amuna, if you like, is raising up Malchut from the Goyim. I'm not going to go through everything we said again, but basically what we talked about there is the fact that the Malchut is fallen and we need to raise it up to where it should be. In essence, in just a few words, what's that talking about? What is Malchut? So Malchut is currently with the Goyim. What's the Goyim's version of Malchut? Goyim's version of Malchut is, I'm in charge. I'm the king, I'm in charge, whatever I say goes. I'm the boss. What's our version of Malchut? David HaMelech. I'm nothing. I'm a worm, I'm nothing, everything is Hashem. I'm doing everything, me, I might have the position king, I might have a crown, I'm nothing. Right, true Malchut is knowing that I'm nothing and he's the king. So first, the first rule that Rav Nachman teaches us is, if you want to achieve this level of constant awareness of Hashem and being happy all the time, you need to replace their Malchut with real Malchut. Replace in you, in me, the idea that I'm in charge, I'm the king, everything, you know, with he's in charge.
It's like Shabbat. Shabbat is Malchut.
Uh-huh.
It's the seventh day, seventh day of the world. Because you put you to sight, you not go walk, you do nothing, you only pray, you believe, this, like Emunah, you believe everything comes from Hashem.
Okay. Shabbat. Right. 6 days we work, And the seventh day we do nothing. Right? We do nothing. Right? I'm not allowed to do anything.
It's like Olam Haba. It's like, okay.
Yafet. Which is why it's also an aspect of what Olam Haba. Because just like we said that believing in Hashem, that's all like Olam Haba. So too, when I give Hashem Malchut, it's like Olam Haba. Because in Olam Haba, I'm not doing anything there. I'm not doing anything either. I'm not doing anything here either. I just think I'm doing something here. That's the difference. I think it's me. Right there, I have no doubt that I'm not doing nothing. Right? So then, that's what we need, that bit, bring that understanding to here.
Understand, can I read the seventh and the fourth? The first is chesed. Chesed. How come it's chesed?
Yeah.
What is the meaning of chesed? The first day is chesed too. And Hashem called you, and Hashem lied. He put his aside. Love is to give. When you give, you put. It's Hashem put his aside to create the world. Yeah?
Right.
We take something from him out and create the world. Then you have to put something from inside. And our found this year, it was the first to believe in Hashem. And only what he did, we give. He said, he put his to side, this is why they called him his bit on the other side.
Right.
And he put his out. Only what Hashem would give to him. Every day is
okay. So that was step one. So step two to achieving this state that we want to achieve is Gimel. Paragraph Gimel. Efshar la'ashiv malucha la'kadosh baruch hu. We can't bring the kingship back to Hashem. We can't achieve what we just said unless ela ayidei vidui dvarim lifnei atamid hacham, except for confessing in front of a Talmid Chacham. What's he talking about? What's the connection? Right, one is knowing who's king, and the other is confessing to a Talmid Chacham. So, what's the idea here? In the rest of the lesson, he talks a large part of the rest of the lesson about exactly how this works. How does confessing in front of a Talmid Chacham, why is it important? What does it do? Why not just confess to Hashem? Right? That's what we do normally. Right? So first of all, when a person hears to confess to a Talmid Chacham, it instinctively gives us a problem. Why? Because it sounds like a Goyish thing to do. Right? The Goyim have, the Christian Goyim, have a very similar idea about confessing to their...
Confession,
they call it confession, Yofi.
They don't distinguish who they confess to.
But anyway, the idea, and that's therefore sounds like, well, we should stay away from that. Truth is, anything that they do, they took from us. Right? Anything that they do, they took from us. Rav Nachman explains why it's important to do that. Before they were called Breslovers, the followers of Rabbi Nachman were called confessors. Why? Because they used to go to the rabbi to confess, because he taught them this. One of the first things he taught them is in order to start fixing yourself, you need to come to me and confess all your sins. On a simple level, let's deal with it on a simple level. On a simple level, how does it, why is it different? What does it help?
Well, Hashem is not answering you. And you can't get a physical picture of Hashem or a physical thing sitting in front of you.
Well, he's not answering either. He's not answering either. I'm telling him, guess what? I did such and such and such and such, and he's going, okay.
And depending on whether you have the vessel or not, I assume, since you said the key word, they are fixing themselves. So they hadn't reached the point where they could directly talk to Hashem and confess to Hashem. Because you say they're going to Rabbi Nachman. So this means that they had
them. No, they were huge. They were huge. Before they came to Rabbi Nachman, they were huge Talmidei Chachamim. They were doing confession. They know the laws of the Ramban. They know the laws of Teshuvah. And they're confessing. And he says to them, you know what, guys? I know you do confession, but it's actually going to help a lot more if you actually confess in front of me. And our question is why? What's wrong with the normal confession?
You know,
it's also, we do confession there too.
You know, So obviously there's something must have happened.
So we're going to explain. So there's two reasons I'm going to give on the pshat level, and then there's a deeper reason. The deeper reason he gives in the Torah, one of these other reasons he gives too. So on the pshat level, it's a lot harder to confess in front of a person that is for Hashem. Hashem was there. Hashem, I know, saw me in whatever sense, right? He's standing there right next to me. He was there. I can't hide from Hashem. So if I confess to Hashem, Tov, he knew anyway. Hashem, I've done something that was really terrible, really disgusting, was really bad, or I should have, right? Tov, he knew anyway. If I go and tell the Rav, now telling the Rav what I did, the Rav didn't know. I mean, he probably did know Ruach HaKodesh, but then he doesn't know. I'm now revealing something to someone who didn't know. Much more difficult. And more than that, it's because he's flesh and blood. Even if you say Hashem didn't know, Chas v'Shalom, and I'm revealing, confessing to Hashem, Hashem, you're not going to believe this, but it actually happened. I was walking down the road and blah, 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 blah. Tov, that's one thing is Hashem. The Almighty, the All-Powerful, He created me. He's got infinite kindness, infinite love. But to say that to a guy, a person, a flesh of human blood, to admit to someone who knows me, to admit to the Rosh Hashiva, to go to the Rosh Hashiva and say, I know I'm acting like a Talmud Chacham, I'm acting like a Tzaddik, I know when you see me in davening, I'm like that, but actually I'm a scumbag, actually,
yeah, I went to the mall in Tel Aviv
and stole some money, right?
No, not stole. Just went to the mall. Oh,
it went to the mall. Right? Who's going to want to say that to their Rosh Hashiva? To Hashem, I'll tell him. But so on a pshat level, before we get into anything deeper, on a pshat level, to actually do it takes a lot more humility, which is part of the Malchut idea. I'm nothing. Right? If I can do that, I'm like, that's like big humble points, right? For doing that, to actually go to your Rosh Hashiva, to your rabbi, and say, Rabbi, I did something wrong. Psh, very, very helpful, very good. Who
today?
Who would do it?
I confess to my wife.
Yeah,
because she's very forgiving. So you know, so it's.
Are you going to go to a tzaddik?
So look, today.
My wife is Tzadik. She's Hashem.
So it's actually a part of the 12-step program for drug addicts, alcoholics, and.
The 12-step program is a very holy program. It's based on holy ideas. Anyway, let's come back to this. So what do I do today? So just in brackets, what do I do today? Because off topic of it. So today I hear that's why a person can go to the grave of a Tzadik and confess in front of. They're confessing to Hashem, but you're confessing in front of. It's fine to confess in front of. Or you can confess in front of a tzaddik in your own living room or out in the field, because they are not limited by physicality anymore.
Yeah, it's not physicality. You know, as in too.
It doesn't matter. We're going to see why it helps. And it doesn't help on the pshat reason, right? It doesn't help. From that reason I gave so far, it doesn't help. That reason I just gave now, why it's good, only helps is he's flesh and blood, he's in front of you and it's a problem. But that's why I said it's pshat, it's not the real reason. The second reason, which is also pshat, he brings it as one of the reasons, but it's not the real reason, is if you confess in front of a Talmud Chacham, he can tell you what to do wrong. He can tell you how to change, he can give you some good advice. If you only confess in front of Hashem, Hashem, I messed up again. Hashem, I messed up again. And I just keep messing up because I don't know what to do change. I don't know what to do better. I don't know what to do. I keep looking at women. Hashem, I looked at them again. I looked at women again. Right? I keep messing up. I don't know how to change it. If I say to my Rav, I keep looking at women. He's going to tell me, come, this is what you need to do. He's going to sit me down and give me some good advice and put you on right. So from a pshat level, that's also very good. Because he can actually give me some advice if he's there in the flesh. If he's not, that's the pshat. Now Rav Nachman in here teaches the higher level of what's going on. So let's look at that for a moment. Rav Nachman explains call it a Kabbalistic concept, but it's exchange the words Kabbalistic for Torah. Kabbalah is Torah, right? It's not like a, it's not like you've got Torah Judaism and then you've got Kabbalah over here. Kabbalah is explaining what the Torah says, right? So this is a Kabbalistic explanation of what is actually really going on. It is actually going on whether you believe it or not. Whether you know it's going on or not, it's still going on. You're just not aware of it. What happens when we sin? Rav Nachman explains that when we sin, brings down from the Zohar, this is what happens. The sin that a person commits is engraved on their bones. The sin that a person commits is engraved on their bones. What does that mean? That means that every sin that there is has a root in Torah. Some are explicit. You shall not kill. Al tarog. Right? And some are kind of learned out. Rabbinic laws, whatever. But they're all rooted in Torah. Everything has a pasuk in Torah that it's based on. The words of that pasuk, which say, the example he brings here is Lo yeh Elohim acherim. Elohim acherim. You shouldn't have any other gods. Right? That is a pasuk in Torah. You shall not have any other gods. If I, chas v'shalom, now bow down to an idol, I'm breaking that rule. I'm sinning. The letters of that piece of Torah become engraved on my bones. I don't know exactly where. On my bones.
And this is a mashal.
No, this is actually happening. You don't see it. It's Kabbalistic. It's happening.
So you have infinite space on your bones.
Yeah. There's no, it doesn't, don't worry.
There would be no space left.
Yeah.
20 years ago.
No, don't worry. Yeah, don't worry about that.
Just cuts it to your
own. Don't worry about it. Right, so what he explains, the letters of that pasuk get rearranged into a curse. A curse which then gives me suffering. Ein yisurim bilo avon, the Gemara says. There is no suffering without prior transgression. There's no suffering without having sinned. Nor is it, it's not just that there's a causal link, because you did this, you're now suffering. The link is a direct link. That sin caused this suffering. How? The letters of that sin are rearranged into the suffering that you're now experiencing. And it's engraved on your bones in that fashion. That's why I'm suffering. I'm suffering until I do tshuva. Until I do tshuva. Shalom Shaya. Baruch Hashem. So until. No. Okay. You're welcome to join. We're learning Lichtenberg. Okay, so they're engraved on our bones. The sin. But Nathan says a person brings in Sichot Haran. Sichot Haran. What's Sichot Haran? Sichot Haran is one of the other books on the bookshelf. If you go to the Breslov bookstore, you have Likutei Moran, Likutei Halachot, Likutei Eitzot. What else do we have? Oh, we have a few others like Sichot Haran and other ones like that. Sichot Haran is the conversations of Haran, who's Ran, Rabbi Nachman. The conversations of Rabbi Nachman. This was the lessons he taught. He taught this as a lesson. He said, I'm now going to teach you a lesson. This is, I taught the lesson. Other times, he was sitting over lunch. I don't know where he was. He was walking back in from the Beit Midrash, and he was giving over some good, the words of Sadiqim are huge and holy. Rabbi Natan, who, when he was there, wrote everything down that he could remember. So he wrote down the conversations of Rabbi Nachman. And in those conversations are huge Torah ideas. That's why it's on the bookshelf and you read it. It has huge things that aren't in here. Sometimes it explains. something that's in here, sometimes it refers to it. Otherwise, it, anyway, in Sichot Oran, it says, before Rabbi Nachman gave this lesson over, he told a story. What's the story he told? He told the story of the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov, I'm trying to remember the story now, but you know it. The Baal Shem Tov, someone came to the Baal Shem Tov and said, there is a man in our village who is nearly dying, suffering very badly. He's very ill and he's suffering and he's nearly dying. Can you come and help him? So Baal Shem Tov said, okay. So the Baal Shem Tov went to see this man. And he saw the man. He said to the man, the reason why you're suffering is because you haven't confessed your sins to, in front of a Talmid Chacham. If you confess your sins to me now, all the pain will go away and you'll live for, you'll carry on living, you'll be fine. But if you don't, said the Baal Shem Tov, then you're going to continue suffering. In fact, your suffering will get worse and you're going to die. Baal Shem Tov, very straight, told him straight out. The man thought about it and said, no, I can't do it. So before he said that, the Baal Shem Tov said, you should know, I know that you've done teshuva. I know that you've done teshuva completely. And it's true, you have done teshuva completely. And in the world to come, they're not going to question you on any sin. You've done teshuva 100%. In the Olam Haba, they're not going to question you on any sin at all. But in this world, you're suffering because the sin is still engraved on your bones. If you want that sin to leave, you need to confess in front of a Talmid Chacham. If you do that now, you'll go and it'll be saved. And if you don't, you're going to die. So he thought about it, saying, no, I can't do it. So Baal Shem Tov left. The man proceeded to be in more and more pain, and then he died. Rabbi Nachman told that story about the Baal Shem Tov. And he said, now I'll explain it to you in the lesson. And he then gave over this lesson. This is a lesson he used to explain that story. What's he saying? So we started by saying sin is engraved on a person's bones. The pasuk which a person transgresses becomes engraved in the four, in the letters change around into a suffering that person then has to endure. And he says when a person confesses in front of a Talmid Chacham, those letters disappear. They rise up. They leave the body. They leave the bones. Not only do they leave the bones, but just like prayer, in a similar way to prayer, the Talmid Chacham takes those letters and builds Hashem's Malchut from those letters. He doesn't explain any more about how he does that. He just says the Talmid Chacham takes those letters that were engraved and use them to build Hashem's Malchut, the kingship of Hashem, which is why it ties into also what we're talking about here.
Building in the heaven, between heaven and earth, mm-hmm. and create stones and cement. It's the building is the tzaddik, and the stones in the earth is the prayers from the person.
Yeah,
so when he built, he knew exactly to put the
right
stone there and then he built it.
Nachon, you're right. And that's why in Torah Bet, he describes there that the job of the tzaddik is to take our prayers and to build them into the Mishkan, right? To create the world from our prayers. Just like Moshe was the only one who took in all the pieces of the Mishkan that everybody brought their offering, and Moshe was the only one who could build it into the Mishkan. So too, the tzaddik is the only one who can take our prayers as building blocks and create the world.
You go to it.
So the explanation is that even today, our confession, when we confess, either a person can feel the conviction. If a person standing at the grave of Rav Nachman, for example, it doesn't have to be Rav Nachman, but we're talking Rav Nachman because that's what we're talking about. He can confess in front of that grave, I'm confessing now in front of you. There's nothing wrong with confessing in front of a person. It's not making them Hashem. I confess in front of you. Kalman Lapin says he confesses to his wife. Right? He doesn't believe that his wife is Hashem. He's still confessing to her, I did something wrong. Right? So I can confess to Rav Nachman and say, I'm confessing now, Rav Nachman, in front of you as a Tan Chacham, that I've done this, this, and this. Wonderful.
For me, it's different.
Why?
The person is living and he's dead.
That's for you.
You can rage fast to another.
That's for you.
Don't worship.
Sorry?
Don't worship.
Okay. But it's not worship. Like if he was alive and I went to him and I confessed, so what's the difference? I'm not worshiping him there either. If I go to Rav Arush now, say, Rav Arush, I did something really bad. And I confess it to Rav Arush. Rav Arush, I stole some money from the shop, right? Please help me. I'm confessing in front of him. I'm not thinking he's God. I'm confessing in front of him.
Yeah.
Same too, if I confess to a tzaddik who's already passed away. It's strange because I don't know what I'm doing. I don't understand. But it doesn't mean I'm worshipping him just because I'm telling him what I did. I'm telling him what I did. I'm telling him what I had for breakfast today. I'm not worshipping him by saying, Rav Nachman, this morning I had eggs for breakfast. It doesn't mean I'm worshipping him. And it's the same thing. Rav Nachman, this morning I made a sin. It just means I'm confessing in front of him. I'm telling him what I did that was wrong. Like I'm telling a
for me it's very hard. I go to grave, yeah. And I pray to Hashem.
I'm not praying to him, I'm telling him what happened. I'm telling him what I had for breakfast. It's not a problem to tell him what I had for breakfast. So I'm telling him how I got here. You should know, I just grabbed that, but I came to see you. I came all the way from Tel Aviv. I study in Rav Arush's yeshiva, and I'm just chatting to him. No one's saying, wait a minute, you're making him into a god. What do you mean making him? I'm telling him what happened. Telling him, I'm just speaking to him. I'm also telling him what I did. You should know I've been a bad person. I messed up my life. I want to tell you how I messed up. The fact that I'm telling him about it, Rav Nachman teaches, is that's going to take it all out of you. It removes it from my bones. It's going to cleanse me. By just telling him, just explaining it. Not asking him to do nothing. I don't have to say, Rav Nachman, heal me, save me. No, it doesn't say that. Don't ask him for heal me, save me. I'm just telling him. They're sort of mistaken. There are many people that, many people do drugs, but I don't base myself on them either. They're also mistaken. You can be mistaken in lots of areas of life, but Rav Nachman nowhere here says, and tell the tzaddik to save you. Chas v'shalom. Then we'd have to burn the book because it would be avodah zarah, right? He says confess. Tell him what you did. By just saying it, it removes it from...
Then, quick problem. Let's read. I'm missing something. They say, this is a tzaddik. You don't know what you do. Understand?
Who says that?
Sorry.
Okay.
Different tzaddik.
Okay.
So he did something, he said, this is a tzaddik. He came to, we don't not understand what a tzaddik do.
Okay. So they don't understand.
Okay. But you see, with your own picture sense, you say, oh no, he's a tzaddik.
I don't know if he's a tzaddik, or I don't know what a tzaddik does.
They say he's a tzaddik. But you see, in different things, for your own, experiment, they say, I don't know, he's a tzaddik.
Who?
I'm not saying that.
Someone else?
No.
That each person can choose their own tzaddik. As long as he's a Talmid Chacham, he knows how to fix this. If he's on this level that Rav Nachman's talking about, then it can be any Talmid Chacham. It doesn't say you need to go to the one tzaddik in the generation, and if you get it wrong, it's about going to someone who can fix you. It's like going to a doctor that knows how to fix you. If Rav Nachman said, go to a doctor and do this and you'll be healed, how the doctor knows what he said. You don't understand, you didn't learn in medical school, you have no idea what he just did to you. And the doctor's gonna, I know, the doctor's gonna rub your hand and you're gonna be fine.
No, I don't understand.
I don't understand what he's doing.
No, because of worshipping something. You have a person you believe in, so you do everything for this person, understand? He did something, because I know he is
it's a good example. We keep saying about a doctor. If I go to a doctor because I have a problem, a physical problem, but a spiritual problem is the same thing, right? If I go to a doctor with a physical problem and I say, doctor, I have a physical problem, I tell him what the problem is, it's the same mashup. I say, this is my problem. If I don't tell him what the problem is, well, he's got to be a mind reader or a pretty god to try, right? But if I tell him what the problem is, I'm not worshipping it, I'm telling him what the problem is. Now, if he fixes it, he says, oh, your problem is that your hand hurts. Doctor, my hand hurts. I have to tell him what the problem is. My hand hurts. And he comes around, he rubs it. And now my problem's gone away. What are people going to say? You worship that doctor, you think that he's God. Why? Possible. If I think that the doctor created the cure, or what do I say? No, the doctor didn't create the cure. He just knows how the body works. He knows what to rub. So that's how the body works. Nothing to do with him. He just knows what to do. The Talmid Chacham, the tzaddik, also is not the cure. He just knows what to do. So I go to him and I say, this is the problem. The tzaddik who's learned the rules of how the spiritual world works knows what to do, like a doctor knows what to do with the body. He does twiddle, 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 and you're cured. If I mistakenly think that the doctor or think that the tzaddik is in charge and he created this cure, the doctor made it up because he's a god, or the tzaddik made it up because he's a god, then I'm mistaken in both. But the truth is, just like a doctor understands how to physically cure because he understands how the body works, so too the tzaddik knows how to spiritually cure because the tzaddik knows how the spiritual world works, because he knows and I don't. And that's fine. And I'm stupid if I don't go to a tzaddik to help me out. I'm not going to a tzaddik to help me. It's like saying I'm not going to a doctor to help me if I'm holding at the level of a doctor, right? The doctor can just rub it better. No, I don't want to go because it's idol worship to believe that...
No,
which wires to join, how to spiritually connect this to that. And he's just the middleman. He sees you, he sees the problem, and he spiritually says, let's take this spiritual piece and put this spiritual piece, and we fixed it, you can go away now, you're done. What's his gift? The gift is that Hashem opened his eyes to understand how to use the spiritual world to heal the spiritual problem. Sorry.
Let's say I see it, you do something wrong, yeah? You talk about it, I saw something. They said, no, he's a tzaddik, these things you not understand. Understand?
There's two options. Either he did something wrong or he didn't. There are only two options. He either did or he didn't. And we don't know. Even if I was there and I watched him, I don't know what his intention is. I don't know if he did it by mistake. I don't know if he did it on purpose. I don't know what else was going on because I don't really understand the rules.
No.
So I don't know, even at that level, so I can't say what happened. So I have no clue if what he did was an actual Aveira or not. If it was an Aveira, so I've now got a possibility, he did it for a good reason, he did it for a bad reason, he made Teshuvah, he didn't make Teshuvah, he's still a tzaddik, he's not still a tzaddik. Don't know. But I don't even know whether it was... I don't even know. Like the Gemara teaches us, anyone who thinks David HaMelech sinned is mistaken. You have no clue. The whole world, it looked wrong. He took someone else's wife. He got his husband killed. What do you mean it was fine? It was obvious to everyone. He killed this person. He was with an Eshet Ish, blah, blah, blah. And the Gemara says, no, you've got it completely wrong.
But it's King David.
Nahon, as an example to teach us, and no one else is going around killing people either. But unless it's teaching me the idea, unless I was there, I have no clue. For a start, I wasn't there. And even if I was there and I was watching, I don't know for what purpose. Pikuach Nefesh covers everything. How do I know if there's not a Pikuach Nefesh? How do I know? Well, I didn't see any Pikuach Nefesh. So maybe you didn't see Pikuach Nefesh, but you don't know, you didn't see everything. Maybe Hashem hid it from you because he wants you to make a mistake, he wants you to stumble. Who knows? I'm not in a position, all I know is I'm not in a position to judge. I have no clue what happened there. Each person can make their own decision what they want to do with it. Fine. If it's not relevant to me, if it's relevant to me, it's someone I know. If it's my cheder kids teacher, right? I have a child in cheder in Beit Sefer, and it's their teacher, and he's done something wrong. And I don't mean something wrong. I mean something wrong that's like, right? So now I have to do something about it because maybe my kid's going to suffer, right? So fine. I have to understand what went wrong. I have to find out. I have to take an opinion. I have to choose whether or not to do. But if it's not, if it's completely not even relevant to me, then my best advice is to not even go, not even. Why am I making an opinion on someone that's irrelevant to me, that I'm going to get wrong anyway? I have no clue. Yeah, of course. I can only get it wrong. What am I going to do? I don't know, maybe Kafskut, maybe not Kafskut, maybe it was right, maybe it was wrong. Maybe it's Lashon Hara, maybe it's not. Why am I even... I need to trust in Hashem. What Hashem puts in front of me to do, I'm going to do. With simplicity. Yes?
So, why does it say Talmid Chacham and Al Tzaddik? Because Talmid Chacham, there are a lot of, and we learned there are some Jewish demons who are Talmid Chacham.
Perfect.
So I could go to Miel, they are all to the Miel Yeshiva, they are all Talmid Chacham.
Right.
And just pick one and confess to him.
Potentially, yes, if it was a true Talmid Chacham, according to the Pshat, right? Why he chose Talmid Chacham here, not a Tzaddik? No, I don't know. But for sure, he chose that specifically. And in other places, he chooses Tzaddik as the person that to do the bring the healing or to bring the refuah. Here, he chooses Talmid Chacham. He brings us a proof, a support for this idea, proof. From the Midrash, which explains that when Am Yisrael left Egypt, we know from the Torah that they took with them the bones of Yosef, right? But actually what the Torah doesn't add, but the Midrash does, the Midrash says that not only the bones of Yosef, all the Shvatim died in Egypt and they weren't taken to Eretz Yisrael. But Am Yisrael took all their bones out, right? So they carried them all, not just Yosef specifically we're talking about, because he was the main one, the Tzaddik, and he also split the red Yan Ra'av Yanus, the sea split when it's at Yosef. So it was important to know about him. But everybody else came out too. The Midrash says that the bones of Yehuda rattled in his coffin. And it wasn't until they brought the bones of Yehuda to Moshe that they stopped rattling. That's what the Midrash says. Rav Nachman explains over here in this lesson that the reason why they stopped rattling is because his confession was then before Talmid Chacham, was then before Moshe. What was his confession? So what was for Yehuda's sin? So Yehuda's sin was, his sin was with Tamar. Yehuda's sin was with Tamar, which was what? To remind ourselves of the story. That Yehuda had three sons. Er, Onan, and the third one. I forget. Tov. Anyway, it will come back to me, Bezrat Hashem. So what happened? The first one, Er, married Tamar. But Er was evil. Well, how was he evil? He was evil. He didn't want his wife to lose her beauty by getting pregnant. Zerah.
So he wasted his seed.
Yofi. The second one, so what happened after? So Hashem had him killed. You're not allowed to do that, especially when you're not holding at that level.
So then they had Halitza.
So then they did Yibum.
I mean Yibum.
Yibum. What does Yibum mean? Yibum means you have to marry the older brother. So he married the older brother. Who's the older brother? This time, he also...
Onan.
So he also was guilty of the same sin for a different reason this time. He was guilty of saying he didn't want to do Yibum. He's like, it's not my wife, it's not considered my son. Right? We know from Yibum that the son is considered to be the son of the one who died without kids. So he's like, well, I'm not bringing in a child into the world that's not even mine. So forget it. So he also wasted his seed. Hashem said, also not good. See you later. So then Yehuda said, Tov, I'll give you to the third one, Zerah. Zerah. But Zerah is still a kid. He's not old enough to marry you yet, so you have to wait for a bit. Tamar said, Tov, what can I do? That's the rules. She waited. When Zerah came to be mature and ready, Yehuda didn't give it to her. Yehuda didn't give it to her. Why? Because he saw what happened to the last two, and he thought, it's not a good simach. I've already lost two of my sons. I don't want to lose a third. I'll wait a little bit longer. I'll wait. When Tamar realized that it was not going to happen. Tamar realized that Yehuda was not going to give her to Zerah. So what did she do? So interestingly, what she could have done was done the same thing to Zerah, but we don't see that. Interestingly, we could have seen that she could have tricked Zerah in the same way that she tricked Yehuda and just done it that way. But interestingly, we don't see that. Interestingly, she tricked Yehuda instead. Said, fine. Why? Probably lots of reasons he had to rectify the sin himself and not. Otherwise, he would have had no way of rectifying it if he wasn't the one. Anyway, so we know that she dressed herself up as a lady on the way. And he was with her, and he had a child. And anyway, he had two. And when she was pregnant, they wanted to kill her because she was an unmarried woman, pregnant. What's going on? You're not allowed to do that. So they wanted to kill her. And then Tov, through the signs, whatever, she said, "Who's this cloak?" He said, "It's mine." He admitted it, Yofi. So we see he confessed. He admitted it. He confessed, and he did teshuva.
Making a tshuva when they came to you and said, listen, your daughter-in-law, she made a wedding, then she bring the stuff, he saw, she was riding. What was that tshuva?
Nahon, exactly. So he says, so he made tshuva. He made tshuva completely. But what happened? Not in front of a Talmid Chacham. And therefore the sin was not removed from his bones. And not until he came before Moshe, and Moshe removed the sin from his bones, and the bones stopped rattling. That's what he explains in the Midrash.
I read that he admitted it when his whole family was there. Okay. Also Yaakov and all the brothers were there. Or maybe it's another... that's why I read, that's why it was so hard for him to admit it, and that's why it was such a big school to admit it. Because it was all his family there, it was not just him and maybe some
wife. So according to this explanation, yes, it would have to be not. Yes, certainly not in front of Yaakov.
Maybe only a time with Chacham after receiving the Torah, I don't know.
Okay, maybe one explanation. Okay, so we're at 12:30, so those who want to go down, yeah.
You give him the...
Yeah, yeah, I'll be back, mommy. I don't want to go to your phone.